beginning in verse 3. There's some people I want to introduce you to this morning. One, his name is John. John's been battling addiction for almost a decade now. He struggles with alcohol, and that substance abuse has led to others' abuses in his life. I'll introduce you to a girl by the name of Michelle. Michelle had a hard upbringing. Some things were done to her. She was treated badly, abused. She's had a hard time letting go, forgiving. For some strange reason, she feels she is to blame. So she's having a hard time forgiving herself, though there's no need to do so. And she's in bondage. Sarah, self-absorbed. She seems to be very nice, sweet girl. But her whole life revolves around her. In her heart, she is selfish. And some of her selfish desires have led her to make decisions she thought she never would. These three people, real problems, real dilemmas, real bondage. They all have something in common. They're all believers in Jesus. They've all come to the place in their life that they have repented of their sins. They have put their faith in Jesus Christ. And they are trusting Jesus to take them to heaven when they die. And yet here on this earth, in this shell, they find themselves in a prison. And so when they hear stories and about other people's freedom and they read the scriptures about how God set us free and how we should not be subject again to any yoke of slavery, they don't feel encouraged. They feel increasingly in bondage because they realize that that theology does not match up with their reality. And so they have two choices. They can go on faking it and hiding, pretending everything is okay and wearing their mask when they come to church or they go to their Sunday school or they go to their small group, or they can be vulnerable and admit something's wrong. Something is not working for me. Now some of you hearing this, you're thinking to yourself, well, wait a second, man. I thought the scripture says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things, they passed away, and behold, all things have become new. What about that verse, Matt? Why is John still battling addiction? Isn't he a new creature? Why is Sarah so self-absorbed? Why is she so selfish in her decision-making? Why is Michelle unable to forgive? Isn't she a new creature? Well, when the Bible says over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, about us being new creations in Jesus, that if we are in Christ and Christ is in us, behold, all things have become new, and all things old have passed away. Let me just tell you what that means. That is speaking of a new identity we have. We are no longer sons and daughters of this world. Through the new birth, we're made sons and daughters of a king. We have a new family. It is called the family of God. We have a new standing before God. God no longer deals with us on the basis of our sin, but now He deals with us on the basis of grace. Through the relationship that we have in Jesus Christ, God no longer sees us as objects of wrath or enemies to Himself. He now sees us as family, sons and daughters, and as friends, and He calls us such. That's what's new. And ladies and gentlemen, all that is on the inside. And it will take you, and it will take me, it will take the Michelles and the Sarahs. It will take all of us the rest of our lives for what is on the outside to catch up with what's on the inside. And it's a process. The Bible refers to this process with a big biblical word, and some of you maybe never have heard it before. Some of you have spoken it, maybe not even realizing what you were talking about, but it sounds religious, and so you thought it was safe. The word is sanctification. Can we all say that together? Sanctification. Sanctification. Kind of doesn't roll off the tongue real easy, does it?
What in the world is sanctification?
Sanctification is the sum total of steps whereby we participate with God, where the inside of us is being more reflected on the outside of us. It's a process. It's one step at a time. One day, ultimately, here's the good news. The outside is going to look like the inside. As we are perfect, as we are complete on the inside, one day as we stand before Jesus face to face, we're going to be that on the outside. The Bible says in 1 John, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when He appears, we shall be like Him. One day, we're going to be perfect and complete on the outside as we are now as believers on the inside. But until that day, there is a process, there is step by step by step, day by day, moment by moment, where you and I have the chance to participate with God, to become more on the outside what He has made us on the inside. That, ladies and gentlemen, is called... Exactly. So how do you go about doing that? Let me just clear up some misnomers. Some people think this is optional. It is not. It is commanded. The Bible says over there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible says that you're to crave the sincere milk of the Word so that you may grow up in your salvation. I've been a Christian now for 18 years. I've been in the church, really, at least through Sunday school, all my life. Let me tell you what I've seen. Let me tell you what I've witnessed. There have been many people who have grown old in the Lord, and they have not grown up in the Lord. That is not the will of God for anybody's life in Jesus Christ. If a little child, 2 years old, is in diapers, nobody looks at that child and pities them. But if you're 45 in diapers, you're now the object of people's sympathy. That just shouldn't be. And I'm telling you, in the Church of Jesus Christ, we've got a lot of people walking around in spiritual diapers because they've grown old in the Lord and they have not grown up in the Lord. It is commanded in the Scriptures, you are to grow. I am to grow. We are to grow. It is not optional. It's also expected. The Bible says over there in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it's the will of God that you be conformed into the image of His Son. God predestined you. God chose you to be conformed to the image of His Son. You say, well, who am I to grow to be like? Listen, Jesus. He's our standard. As believers in Him, as followers of Him, we ought to, through our lives, look more like Him, speak more like Him, react more like Him, respond more like Him, feel more like Him, be stirred by what stirs Him, be grieved by what grieves Him. The good news in Scripture is not just expected or commanded, it's spelled out how that's to be done, where that battle is to be fought, and where that battle can be won. The Bible uses many imageries concerning the Christian life. If you were to go through the New Testament, which, by the way, do not let me forget to tell you something. Remind me if I don't. You know what I'm talking about, I think. The Bible throughout the New Testament uses many different imageries for what the Christian life is about. Paul, at one point, he equates it to a boxing fight. I like that. There's another part where Paul equates it to an Olympic runner. We're about to experience the Olympics, 8-8-0-8. That's kind of cool. But if there was a predominant metaphor in the Scriptures used concerning the Christian life, it would be one of warfare. Warfare. Now let me just say this. The war, ladies and gentlemen, has already been won. For we who believe in Jesus Christ, who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, who now have a relationship with God through His Son Jesus, mark it down. The war is won. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died upon a cross. He died for the sins of the world. He died for the entire world and all of the sin that was ever committed or ever will be committed. And when He died upon that cross, He yelled out, "Tetelestai, it is done. The race has been fought," or "the race has been run, and the war has been won." The war is guaranteed victory. However, there are many battles in between now and the time we go before God. And the Bible is very clear in how we're to engage in this battle. You say, wait a second. Battle? Fighting? Whatever happened to, like, relaxing and enjoying? Well, you can enjoy fighting. Some of you do. You can enjoy the journey. You just need to know in the journey, it's not all sunshine. It's not all roses. There's a battle. And the stakes are high. As a believer in Jesus, I know I'm going to go to heaven regardless. He cannot take me out of that road. He cannot take me off of that path, the enemy. But he can do all that he can do to try to steal the joy in the journey. And for many people, and at times in my life, I've allowed them. And you've allowed them. There's a real battle. Scripture talks about over there in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. The Bible says this. If you don't understand warfare, you understand this. The Bible says the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit sets its desire against the flesh, so that these two are in constant opposition, so that you may not do what you please. How many want to give a witness to that being true in your life from one point or another? You know, the Hollywood, they got this, you know, the devil on this shoulder and the little angel on this shoulder. Which one are you going to listen to? Well, Hollywood's not creative. God said that back 2,000 years ago. He said, you've got a stinking rotten flesh that is no better today than the day you got saved. And it has a desire that to please itself. It has a desire that says, me, me, me. I want to talk about me. I want to talk about my. I want to talk about... I mean, it's all about me. And then you got the Spirit of God, Jesus Himself, living inside of you. And the Bible says these two are in constant opposition. They are fighting at it, man. So that you can't do just the things you please. You say, Matt, that's the address I live at. It's a battle. Make no mistake. But we're not fighting for victory. Please mark this down. We are fighting from victory. The war is won. Jesus paid it all. There is no more that can be added. There is nothing that can be taken away. The war is won. And yet there are battles to fight by day and by night. And even today, some of you are in an intense fight. So Matt, if I have already run the war due to Christ and what He did on the cross and through an empty tomb, then how am I to win the battles between now and the time I meet Him face to face? Very good question. And that's our scripture for today. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, Bible says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. You say, well, what is the flesh? What's the flesh? When the Bible speaks of the flesh, here's what it's talking about. See this? This is the flesh. This house. This tent. It's the flesh. And this flesh, he is corrupt. Your flesh is corrupt. Now, you need to know, you've been made new. If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but your flesh is just as stinking rotten today as it was before you got saved. Your flesh still desires the things that are against God. Your flesh still desires to be pleased. Your flesh still desires for you to be selfish. And the times that we are selfish, we are giving in to the flesh. We are not submitting ourselves to the Spirit. This flesh is alive and well. We walk in this flesh. We live in this tent. To remove yourself from the flesh, you just get to go to heaven sooner as a believer in Jesus. The Bible says we walk in it. However, we do not wage war according to it. We don't wage war according to the flesh. To defeat the flesh, you need something stronger than the flesh. That's why so many of us have failed in times past. That's why so many of us have made promise after promise after promise after promise. God, I won't do it again. I won't do it again. I won't do it again. And there you go, doing it again. That's why that's played true in your life. That's why it's played true in your life. That's why it's played true in my life. Because you can't defeat the flesh with the flesh. It's not about trying hard. If you just try hard, you're going to fail eventually. You might say no to the flesh today, but you'll say yes to the flesh tomorrow. Winning this battle. It's not about trying hard. It's also not about ignoring it. Your flesh is loud. My flesh is loud. Try to ignore your flesh. It'll get your attention one way or another. It'll let you know it ain't dead. It'll let you know it's still around. So ignoring ain't going to help you at all. So what do we do with the flesh? We wage war, not according to the flesh, but we walk in the flesh. Okay, so we don't wage war with the weapons of the flesh. What do we wage war with? The Bible says here, verse 4. The Bible says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. Please mark that down. You don't defeat the flesh with the flesh. You don't become more like Jesus by trying hard. You don't become more like Jesus by trying to ignore your fleshly desires. You can go that route, you will just find yourself frustrated, and you may want to quit. And by the way, that's why some have left the faith. That's why some are no longer enjoying the journey. That's why some have gotten off the beaten path. Because what the theology and the Bible speaks of and what their reality is are two different things. And they come to the conclusion, it's just not working for me. I'll do my own thing. And that's where the devil wants you to go. Your own way. So though we walk according to the flesh, we don't wage war according to the flesh. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh. Listen, they are divinely powerful. I like that. They are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Now, before I deal with the weapons, let me deal with fortress. The fortress, that word, in some of your Bibles, is the word stronghold. If you ever heard the word stronghold, it's the biblical reference to a fortress. The word fortress is used in the Bible 29 times. 28 in the Old Testament, only once in the New. Right where you just read. The destruction of fortresses. You say, what in the world is a fortress? I kind of know what a stronghold is, but how does that relate to a fortress? You remember in the Old Testament, some of you have read your Bibles back in those pages. In the Old Testament, David was running from Saul, this king that just had it out for him. And so David oftentimes would find himself tucked away into a stronghold or into a fortress. A fortress, ladies and gentlemen, was a high citadel that would be very hard for the enemy to overtake. Because of its height and the enemy's lowness, I'm sure there's a better word there, it would be very hard from this position to overtake him in that position. And so oftentimes, David, in running for his life, he would find a fortress, a stronghold, to provide for him security against the enemy. The Bible says that we, with our divinely powerful weapons, are destroying fortresses. Fortresses, ladies and gentlemen, are in the mind. Yours, your wife's, your husband's, your children, your friends, your bosses, people you go to school with, people you play ball with, me. We all have fortresses. We all have strongholds. And these strongholds, I know this is elementary, but they have a strong hold on the way that we think, process information, and respond to life. So many people are wondering, you know, I gave my life to Jesus as a kid. I gave my life to Jesus as a teenager. Why do I still struggle with these things? Why do other people find victory? And why am I still seeming to live in a prison? It's just not fair. Why are they lucky and why am I unlucky? What's my problem? The difference is, somebody has dealt with a stronghold where you, either through ignorance of not knowing how to deal with it or choosing the wrong option, thinking you can deal with it in the flesh, you're still overcome by it. You see, a stronghold is a pattern of thinking that is influenced by your environment, but left by itself becomes a pattern whereby you choose to respond to people, to life, to decisions, and to difficulty. And these strongholds, as represented in 2 Corinthians 10, they are not biblical. They are not truth. They are patterns of thinking that are dictated by the way you feel and through the world's philosophy. The world's pattern of thinking. And even though you have Jesus in your heart, it doesn't mean in your mind is erected truth under God, you might have strongholds. And truthfully, all of us have at least potential strongholds that it wouldn't take very much to going back, reverting to, thinking such thoughts. The Bible says in verse 5, look there. The Bible says, we are destroying speculations. Some of your versions say pretensions. That's what the devil puts in your mind. Pretend things. Pretensions. Speculations. Paul says, we're destroying them. By the way, I know you may not like violence. In this battle, you better get violent. This ain't no mamby-pamby. This ain't no, hey, cutesy-wootsy, frou-frou, feel good. Can't be a sissy. Can't be a wimp. You better be in it to win it. Because the enemy plays for keeps. Again, he can't take you out of the journey. He can certainly rob you of the journey. And you'll get to the point you feel like other Christians that to go to heaven, you got to go through hell to get there. And that's just not true. He says, we're destroying. We ain't counseling them. We ain't like talking to them. We're not like having like a, mediation with them. He said, we're destroying them. Every speculation, every pretension. And look here. And every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Now again, going back to fortress, remember? That's the stronghold. That's what's up there. It's hard to overtake that citadel. Paul says, we're taking every high and lofty thought that is raised against the knowledge of God. We're destroying it. We're overtaking that fortress. We're overtaking that citadel. We who have victory on our side, we're going to win this battle. And we are demolishing. We are destroying every speculation, every pretension, every high and lofty thought raised against the knowledge of God. And then he says this, and bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That means there's some thoughts in your mind and my mind that we've been thinking for a long time. We've been making our decisions based upon those thoughts that either have to do with a lie or the world's philosophy or the way we feel, our flesh and what it cries out for us to believe and do. Paul says, we're taking those high and lofty thoughts. We're taking those strongholds. We are bringing them down. Taking them captive to make them obedient to Christ. And we are in its place erecting the true knowledge of God. What I've just described to you, ladies and gentlemen, is a description of spiritual warfare. What I've just described to you is a description of how to win the battle, whatever your battle might be, at any given moment. The battle is in the mind. That is where it's won and lost. You've got strongholds. I've got strongholds. We got to bring it down. We got to bring down the pretension, down the speculation, and in its place, take it captive by resurrecting the truth of God, the knowledge of God. That's how it's done. But you need some divinely powerful weapons to do that. See, you can't just look at that stronghold and say, you shouldn't be there. Come down. Please. Well, that ain't going to work. You can't manipulate the stronghold. Okay, if I do this, will you do that? And this ain't bargaining. Satan wants to keep that lie in its place. Satan wants in your mind to be erected, and what it wants to be exalted is a lie. Because whatever you believe, so you are. The Bible says a man thinks within himself, so he is. So if you ever wonder, hey, what's wrong with this person? It always goes back to the way they're thinking. That's why when you read the scriptures, when it talks about growing in godliness and being conformed to the image of God's Son, the Lord Jesus, it always talks about renewing the mind, renewing the mind, renewing the mind. The scripture here is very clear. Part of the renewing the mind is taking the strongholds, overtaking that citadel, bringing them down low, taking it captive to the obedience of Christ, and in its place, resurrecting the knowledge of God. That means I'm no longer believing a lie. The lie is no longer exalted. Truth now is. But again, we need some help. So what weapons do we have to help us in this battle? Very good question. Verse 4 says these weapons are divinely powerful. Now, learn this again from Beth Moore, one of my favorite theologians. Beth Moore states here, and I didn't see this before she pointed it out, In your Bible, verse 4, it's not weapon, it's weapons. It's plural. It's more than one. The weapons, plural, that we have as believers in Jesus for the warfare that we're in, twofold. Number one, the Bible speaks about the armor of God. Over there in Ephesians chapter 6, 13 through 17, the Bible speaks about the armor of God. There's the helmet of salvation, that's to guard your head. There's the breastplate of righteousness, that's to guard your heart. There's the belt of truth, that's to make sure you walk in integrity. There's the sandals of peace, that's so that you be missional, where you live, work, and play. There's the shield of faith, that's to protect you from the fiery arrows of the enemy. But the Bible says over there in verse 17, there's the sword of the Spirit. It's your only offensive weapon in the whole armor of God. The sword of the Spirit, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, is the Word of God. It's a powerful weapon. The Bible says this word over there in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it is living, it is active, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is able, listen, to divide the soul from the spirit, the joint from the marrow, able to judge the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And nothing that powerful. But the word is. The Bible says this word is all inspired of God. Listen, this book I come up here and preach with, this book that I try to read, hey, the Bible says every single word is inspired of God. Ephesians, or Bible says over there that the Bible speaks of this being God breathed. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It is useful. What's this useful for, Matt? It's useful for teaching, correction, rebuking, training in righteousness, so that the man of God or woman of God will be thoroughly furnished for every good work. Nothing can do that but the Word of God. It is a divinely powerful weapon. But here's the burden of my heart these days. We don't know it. We just don't know it. I don't want to come across as belittling anybody, but I'm just telling you, by and large, we who claim to love Jesus so much, and we who claim to have this relationship with God that we say is the most important thing in our lives, I'm just here to tell you, it's impossible to know God apart from His Word. It's impossible to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ apart from His Word. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the revelation of God. And if you treat that as just some ordinary book, or you put that aside, or the only time you ever open it is on a Sunday, I'm just telling you, you are not going to grow in your relationship with Jesus. Period. And by and large, hey, we don't know it. Darrell Eldridge last week, addressing our leadership, he spoke there and he said, Lifeway, that's our Southern Baptist Resource Department, Lifeway did a survey. I don't know if it was all over evangelical churches or just Southern Baptist. I'm guessing, being Lifeway, probably just Southern Baptist, which makes this even worse. They did this survey and they found, amongst the people they surveyed, only 8% of us read our Bibles in between Sundays. Think about that. Only 8% of us. That means less than 1 out of every 10 of us actually are reading our Bibles throughout the week, wanting to grow, wanting to learn, wanting to draw near to God in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Less than 1 out of every 10. And you might think, well, we're the exceptions. Hey, look here. I love you, and I love you enough to speak the truth. I don't think we are. I think we're just like everybody else. I think we're as complacent as everybody else. I don't see any whatsoever counter to the statistic that I just quoted. So let me tell you what that means. That means the strongholds that we are to overtake, that we are to demolish, and in its place erect the truth of God. We only have two weapons, one of them being the Word of God. If we are anemic and weak when it comes to searching the Scriptures daily to see whether these things be so, We're losing that battle right and left. And we can talk all day long about freedom, and we can talk all day long about a joy being in the journey, but you're still walking in bondage, because if you believe a lie, which a stronghold is, you will live in bondage. It is only truth that sets you free, and truth is only found in the Word of God. And you say, well, Matt, how can you make that statement that we're no exception? Because I know some of you, that just hurts your pride. Well, I've been your pastor now for 2 years. When I talk about being relational, that ain't just some new cutting edge, hey, wouldn't it be nice to have that kind of church? That's just what we do. I seldom meet a breakfast alone. I seldom meet a lunch alone. I seldom meet a supper alone. This past week, my wife and children have been away all week taking care of my mother-in-law because I don't like being alone. Brett's been spending the night with me every week. I just hate being by myself. And so I'm telling you, spending time for the past 2 years with some great, wonderful, God-blessed people, I've so enjoyed the relationship, but it is loud and clear, we're not passionate about the Word. And as a result, we lack a passion for God. And as a result, we got strongholds in our minds right and left that are dominating and dictating our life and where we should be living in freedom. We're living in bondage. And you say, how could you say that? I'm saying that about you. And I'm telling you, in my own life, I confess it. Sad to say, I sometimes am like the 92% that don't read it in between Sundays. And as a result, there's a stronghold in my mind, one stronghold in my mind, and I may talk about freedom, it doesn't mean I'm experiencing it. And so I've shared with our leadership this morning, oh, something's going to change. Something's going to change. Now, I can't make the change in you, and as much as I want to, I really can't even make the change in myself. But I'm going to begin crying out to God that He makes the change in me. And by the way, while I'm praying for me, I will be praying for you that we become a people who are so consumed with a desire to know God better. Because by the way, ladies and gentlemen, that's the glory of it all. That is the joy of the journey. It is to know Jesus and to know Him in His fullness. It's not to get better. It's not to quit sinning. It is to know God. And when you know God, the other things will take care of themselves. But you can never know God intimately apart from the book. It's just not going to happen. You're never going to be able to think truth apart from the book. You won't even know what truth to erect in its place apart from that divinely powerful weapon. So let me just ask you. Are you the exception? I ain't talking to your spouse. I ain't talking to your kids. I'm talking to you. Are you the exception to the rule? Are you the 8% that read your Bible during the between Sundays? If not, you like me need to repent. That means we need to change our mind. That's what repentance means. We need to change our mind. Change our mind by the way we think about God's Word, the way we think about truth, and we need to give it the priority that the Word says we ought to be putting on it. Not the way you feel, not what your flesh says you should think or feel like. It's what the Word says. That's our standard. But if you don't know it, you're clueless. And you're in a prison. Because the stronghold has a strong hold. That's one weapon. Second weapon, the Bible says, and this is going through the armor of God, Ephesians 6, 13 through 17, the very next verse in verse 18 says, and pray at all times. With all prayer and with all petition, make your request to God. Prayer is the other weapon. Now, if we are 8%, only read our Bibles in between Sundays, it's even worse when it comes to prayer. It's even worse as it comes to taking some time alone, breaking away from your schedule and this world's obligations, and getting still before the Father, and just being honest, being transparent, and crying out for Him. When you and I do not do that, we fortify the strongholds in our minds. Because Because the only thing that will bring down a stronghold is divinely powerful weapons. And the only two that we have at our disposal, it is the Word of God and it is the power of prayer. And I like what Beth Moore says about this. Both of them together, incredibly powerful. Or both of them separately. But when you bring the two together as one, you've got TNT that all hell cannot stand against. She has a whole book entitled Praying God's Word. And before I even knew I was supposed to through her book, I've been taught that through some mentors. Matt, when you pray, pray the Scripture. Take the Word of God and speak it back to the God of the Word. But as I've learned from Beth Moore in studying, she says, you can take the stronghold that is in your life, the thing that you know you should be thinking that because you haven't dealt with is making you decide certain things and go certain directions, you can take those strongholds and you can pray the Word of God as it relates to the stronghold. You can talk back to the God of the Word concerning the Word of God, and you can bring that a part of your prayer life. And what that is, it is TNT, those two put together, and that can overtake the citadel. That can overtake the fortress. That can bring down the stronghold. And in its place, you erect truth. And Jesus said, if you know truth, you will be set. Absolutely. So let me give you an example. I shared this with one person. I said, I think I'm going to use this example. You know what my friend said to me? He goes, no, I wouldn't do that. They'll use it against you. I wonder what you've done or what you've said in the past to give that person the impression that you would do such an ungodly thing. What in the world is in our history? And when I talk about being vulnerable about a particular stronghold in my life, my friend would say to me, you better not do that. They'll use that against you. What sin in the world do we need to repent of as a body for there to be such a lack of transparency and a lack of being vulnerable? That'll be another discussion for another day. Matt, you think too much about yourself. Guilty. One of the strongholds in my mind is this ugly, ugly thing called pride. My flesh, it tells me, think highly of yourself. My flesh says, you're a great person. Don't let them talk bad about you. That's what my flesh tells me to think. And listen, for the first 16 years of my life, that's who I listened to. I mean, pride is something good. I remember a football coach used to say, you know, pain is temporary. Pride is forever. He'd say, get some pride, Matt. Suck it up, boy. And I'd be thinking, I need to be prideful. Ain't nothing going to break up my stride. I'm thinking to myself, you know, I ain't going to be messed with. And then I got saved and I learned that like God's opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Well, that's like brand breaking news. Like, oh my goodness. But see, because I still live in this tent for the past 18 years after my conversion, my flesh still says to me, don't let them get away with that. Don't let them talk to you about like that. You're better than that. Defend yourself. Promote yourself. And part of the battles that I face in trying to become or seeking to become more like Jesus is taking that stronghold that's been erected in my mind since I can remember, replacing that stronghold, bringing that fortress down, and in every moment inserting the knowledge of God. Because the principle of this whole message is whatever is exalted in your mind is what's going to control you. If the lie is exalted, you're controlled by a lie. You are in a prison. If truth is exalted, you're going to be controlled by truth. And freedom is your reality. So somebody said to me one day, man, I think you got an ego. That's not breaking news. Hey, you know what? Here's something I know about you too. You don't have the platform. You can't say what I'm saying right now. But if you were willing to be vulnerable, every single one of you would say, hey, pride. Something I struggle with too. Some of us a little bit more than others, but every one of us struggles with selfishness, which the root is pride. Every one of us thinks more highly of ourselves than what we should. Result, end result, or is because of pride. So Matt, what have you tried to do? In your life, what do you try to do? And listen, this is a battle I not face day after day. This is one, sometimes I feel like I'm dealing with moment by moment. And by the way, let me tell you where I most struggle with it. So like if you want to be spiritual sandpaper in my life and really get to me, this is how you do it. Okay? We're really just being real family here, okay? Somebody at the end of this message, you know, God willing, at least one of you might say, hey, preacher, I enjoyed that. Thanks a lot. Let me just tell you, that does not give me a big head. But if you did come along and say, I thought it stunk, it put me to sleep, can you do better next week? At that moment, pride's going to come to the rescue. Dun 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 dun. How could they say that about your sermon? You spent a lot of time preparing. You spent a lot of time praying. Don't let them get away with that. Tell them. Yada, yada, yada. So I don't really get a big head through compliments. Where I'm really challenged is when people whom at that moment are not choosing to speak truth in love are critical. My pride wants to come to the rescue and save the day. It's a fortress. It's a stronghold. It needs to be brought down, demolished. And the only hope and prayer I have is the two weapons, Word of God and prayer, together. So as a result, part of my daily prayer life, I'm talking to God about pride. You say, but you may not be feeling prideful in the moment. That's all right. There's a good chance I'll be feeling prideful later on during the day. And so I want to be preemptive. God, I know what your word says. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand. And see, by the way, some of you, that's like real foreign to you. You think you're not being genuine if you don't feel like it. The Bible never says, feel humble and choose humility. The Bible says, whether you feel like it or not, humble yourself under God's mighty hand. And He, let Him in due time exalt you when He's good and ready. So every day, part of my prayer, God, you know my tendency, the stronghold has been in my mind, think more of myself than what I should. So today, Lord, I pray that you'd help me to humble myself under your mighty hand. And I'll trust you about anything exalting. And I'll pray this scripture. I'll pray over there in James where it says, God, you said you give grace to the humble, but you're opposed to the proud. So I say, God, today, I know there might be instances where the enemy in this battle is going to try to veer me off course and use this stronghold of pride that I've been dealing with for, you know, years. Help me today to choose humility because I want to receive grace, not opposition. So as I begin the day, as I start praying that, let's say something.